Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all. The last almost 12 years seem to have passed as a vapor. It's hard to believe that September the 2nd will be 12 years ago that we moved here. It's a little bit the way life is. Probably a number of you know Joe Tindall. When he turned 80, I said, brother, I said, does it seem like a long time? He said, no, it's just so short. I said, it does say it's as a vapor, doesn't it? He said, no, brother, it says it is a vapor. It is a vapor, and it passes very quickly. Could we kneel for prayer this morning? Our Heavenly Father, it seems so right that we as mortal creatures should bow our knees in subjection and worship to the Almighty. Lord, as I look at this subject here this morning, I do tremble because, Father, there's so much that can be misunderstood. Thank you for your Spirit that also speaks through the Word to give us illumination in our heart that we might understand aright. I want to pray for every household here. And I pray, Father, that we could build those relationships while we still have time to do it. I want to ask, Father, that you would assist me in communicating what I believe you gave me as I sought you and sought the Word. Lord, there's much this morning that I'll need to leave unsaid. Would you help us to get these things right? And so we just commit ourselves to you, knowing that we and our children will need to stand before you on that great day and give an account for the things done in the body. I just ask for the church here that you would come with a special anointing and draw hearts together, especially hearts of parents and children. Lord, I don't know what everyone has experienced here, but I know life is real, and our need of you is very great. And so we come to you and ask these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians. As I've been studying the scriptures, maybe more, some passages that I never studied that much before, I come to find out that the Apostle Paul was a very relational man. Extremely relational. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 23, he says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." And I just want to begin this morning by saying that if we have parents want access into our children's lives and hearts, they need to understand that it's with deep inner grief and sorrow that they go astray, that they tell these white lies. They're not white. They're absolutely as black as darkness. Ananias and Sapphira would have come in the class of white lie. I I appreciated the children's lesson. If our children are going astray with the knowledge that in there somewhere there's a father and mother in sorrow and mourning and weeping. They're not angry, pounding doors, stomping up and down. Look at how you make me stink. They're in there weeping, opening their hands to a great God who is the owner of this one that we've begotten and is now going astray. A relationship with our children and having a heart connection into their hearts is the strongest control that can ever be exercised upon the human heart. A relationship with our children and a connection within their hearts that they know there is a deep grief and a sorrowing going on because of my waywardness. That is the strongest exercise, control that can be exercised in the heart of a human being. The things that I want to share today about relationship in no way negate the fact that there's authority in our lives. Authority is a basic principle of God. We have authority in the land. There's authority in the church. There's authority in the home. But just simply having that power over our children, the authority to say, it's time to get up now. It's time to go to bed now. It's time, Junior, to stop whining and pick up your spoon and eat. And there's authority, and there's expected that there's obedience. And if there's not obedience, there's retribution. But you can't long-term have a hold of their hearts and affect their long-term outcome by only authority. Somehow, in these 20, 21 years, 25 years that they come into our homes, in our lives, in little arms, little ones in our arms, like Brother Levi's little daughter here, they come into our lives. And when they go on their way, they're fully accountable adults who have an unending eternity. And the choices they learn to make between cradle and adulthood, they hardly leave it. There's repentance, there's a turning around. But what I have this morning is thoughts of the relationship that we have with them, the care that comes from our heart into their heart, the interest in them is intended by God to fasten in their hearts to where it affects their entire lives and even what kind of parents they become. I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 6. I have these things deeply on my heart, and yet it's hard for me to communicate it. Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The title this morning is Relationships with Youth and Letting Them Go. We could have a subtitle, and I don't care which one becomes the title here, but a definition of Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4 could well be entitled, Heart with Loving Heart United. Children turning their hearts toward their parents early in their lives, honoring their father and mother, and expecting a long, fulfilling life on the earth because of their attitude towards their parents and fathers who carefully relate to their children to in no way seek to discourage them or to provoke them or treat them secondary. Heart with loving heart united. I think that puts us in clearly in words, as I know how to put it. Our children come to us as newborns and they grow and develop in our homes. But what will they become? And I just want to say also that it's not always the parents' fault if they don't turn out right. I believe there's been some very wonderful godly parents whose children grew up to make choices that were very away from God. And I don't believe that is always the parents' fault, but could they have done something about that? They are part of both parents, but they also are unique with elements that God put there. They are part of both parents, but God put something in there that is unique. Sometimes it's challenging to deal with that uniqueness, and sometimes it's a very blessedness that is part of that uniqueness. The bulk of what they learn is before 12, but the direction their lives take is shaped between 12 and 20, and sometimes I've said 25. The things that will affect the outcome of our training the most is our relationship with them and their influences. Brother Denny told me, I asked Brother Denny, what went wrong? And he said, I made the mistake. I'm believing that I could, with my own influence, cause my sons to go in a direction that most of their peers were not. And therein, we have responsibility to affect who their peers are and what that influence is. But that's not our subject mostly this morning. I have 6 points on these subjects. Number one, they belong to God and are in our care. I just want to go to Genesis chapter 1 here and establish these principles. I believe these principles will affect how we relate to these children. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There is something in the creation and the likeness of God within every human being. So in chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, let's read 28 yet. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Is it working again? It seems to be. So going on here, we recognize God as the original creator. When God took Adam and made of dust, I don't know, I always imagine God on his knees. I don't know, I think if we're making in his likeness, God probably has knees. Scooping dirt together, intricately putting it together, but yeah, that's, anyway, but ends up with a man, with a form of a man, flesh, veins, everything that took for life to be existing in there, and it says he blew in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We see there that he's a threefold being. He's a mind, will, and emotions. He's physical, he's spiritual, he's created in God's image. And we recognize God as initial creator and continual creator. That when a little baby is born to any of us, this little child that I hold in my arms is created in the image of God. This child belongs to God and is in my care.
What holy awe that an eternal creature who these 9 months ago didn't exist, but now is an eternal creature, fills me with awe. Where will this little baby, where will this child spend eternity? What will be the choices that this little one makes? What are the sins this little one is going to commit? Will there be saving faith within the heart of this little one? These are thoughts that went through my heart and mind as we held our little children. Even those we brought forth are His, created in His image, male and female. And brothers, sisters, they belong to God. They belong to God. They are created to multiply and fill up the earth. They are created to subdue and have dominion over their domain in the earth. Genesis 2:15. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So here is a man, a brand new man. He's a man in his youth. And this man is there. And as he looks up, there's a glory from God radiating down to him. And this man must make choices. God has warned him what will happen if he makes the wrong choices. And he will bless him if he makes the right choices. There is a time and a point in which these little babies that we hold, in some years, there will be a man that stands here again under full responsibility under God to make choices. And he must make them. And we must help them make them. But that they must make those choices. They must make them. God created the first man and all persons. Since then, as creatures of choice, of this tree you may eat, that one you may not. If you do, you will die. Adam, you must choose. So we and our children must choose. It says in the book of Joshua, Joshua called all of Israel together there. And he says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. If you're going to choose the Canaanite gods or those other gods, the Egyptians' gods, choose. So we and our children must choose, but it is the parents' job to affect that choice. How we train and teach and love them and lay down our lives for them will affect them for time and eternity. We also realize that they are part of our fallen race and susceptible to temptation and sin. And in those years, it is our responsibility to help them work through those temptations and sins and come out right. They belong to God, but are in our care. I want to now turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, and neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near a menstruous woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, he that hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes and kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall live. We have three generations here. We have a grandfather, a father, and a grandson, and they all made choices. And those who made wrong choices suffer for it. Those who made right choices are blessed for it. And every generation made a choice. As for his father, verse 18, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And I just want to say to all the young ones here this morning that you're going to suffer or be blessed for your own choices. God will honor them. I'm reminded this morning of a young maiden who had been to a meeting, and she met God at that meeting and found her sins forgiven, and she had a beloved grandpa, and she went back home to where her grandpa was, and she said, Grandpa, I want you to experience what I experienced. I met Jesus tonight, and I experienced forgiveness of sins, and I felt his peace and his fellowship and his presence. I want you to have what I have. And he looked at her and says, little girl, young girl, many years ago I went to such a meeting, a similar meeting as you went to tonight, and God was working inside my heart. I didn't want it. And I went out and looked up at the stars, and I said, God, if you'll leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And he says, granddaughter, God has kept his part. And I've kept my part. The day of reckoning had not yet come for that man. Would it have been possible for him to repent? I believe so. If he'd have repented of his wicked words. But just want you to know that if you're reacting to your parents and kicking against the pricks, that you're making a way for yourself that's a very hard road to walk on. The soul that sinneth still dies. They're all mine here, the Lord says. Here the son makes an ungodly choice. In verse 14, the grandson makes choice and a godly choice. But they're all mine. They will answer and suffer or be rewarded from me. That's point number one. Number two, our children are created as creatures of choice. I've alluded to this. I've said something about it, but I think I want to take it a little further. They must choose their direction of life, and we must release them to make those choices. God actually honors those choices, but there's a day of reckoning coming. I'm just presenting these things because I think it affects us very much. These principles do. One, in the Almighty view of these children being creatures created by God that are going to be in some place forever. They belong to God. They are put in our care. How are we caring for them? I'd like to go to Jeremiah 35. The story of the Rechabites here. The word which came unto Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 35, verse 1, from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habizaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we our wives, our sons nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and have done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me. What was it about Jonadab that caused this whole household to choose at least four generations to follow this, his command? And sometimes we as parents feel that we have such strong authority that we just give them direction, thus and thus you shall do, and expect that it's followed. And as children in our household, that's right. But here we have at least four generations later, they're still conscientiously walking in this. I just want to suggest that there was something deeper about Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that went very deep in his sons and in his grandsons' lives. I don't know how long he lived, what his lifespan was, who all he connected with, but I suggest here that there were some virtues and values and relationship things that went very much deeper than his words, and that his words went very deep in his sons' hearts, his children's hearts, because of the kind of man this man was. A deeply relational man, a deeply concerned man, one who had the good of his children in mind, one who made provision for their future, not a dictator or authoritarian, but one whose word carried weight to the extreme with his children. Unless we have that tie and that connection with them on the inside, it won't come out right. But the point still stands that there was at some point that all those sons who married wives and had children and commanded their children not to drink wine and not to plant vineyards, and I don't know where they got their fresh fruits and veggies. It seems they didn't, I don't know, did they have gardens, but they didn't sow fields. There were very restrictive things in here, but they gladly embraced it. And I'm going to say that every generation, at least of those men, made the decision, I am going to stay and be part of this clan and part of what goes on here, and I'm going to submit myself to the instruction of Jonadab, great-grandpa, great-great-grandpa, however you want to put it there. He made that choice, and our children are the most secure when they make that choice and say,
I would do no other. But when we keep them by coercion, it can only go so far. We were created people with choice, and every godly society honors this principle. Consider with me a moment the prodigal. There was a day when the younger of two sons said, "Dad, give me what I got coming now. I don't want to wait until inheritance time. I want it now." Says he divided to him his living. That's enablement, isn't it? Isn't he enabling him in his wayward way? It seems the young son, he had auction or some way he gathered everything together and got it in pocket contents that he could carry it. And it says he went into a far country. And there he spent his living. But the father kept going and looking and longing. Looking and longing. Doesn't talk about prayer. When that son returned to his father, he really returned. He didn't have to put all kinds of restrictions on him anymore. "Yes, son, I know you'd like to go over there and be with those people, but do you think that's the best for you?" "No, Dad, I don't want to go back down that road." This son returned. But there seems to be a relational problem between that father and both his sons. I don't know if I'll comment further on that a little later. So, Dad, I'm talking to parents here and especially to fathers. I think the mothers tend to be much more relational. It seems that in a prison system where it came Mother's Day and whoever the chaplain was in there, the people working with some of these on a spiritual, emotional level here, they got the idea to provide them all with cards and with stamps and everything that it took to send their mothers a Mother's Day card. And phew! Across the board, almost everybody wanted to participate in that. Well, it came time for Father's Day. And said, "Well, let's repeat this." They had very few takers. They had bad memories of their father, clashes, difficulties, neglect, indifference from their fathers. And I think that this relationship thing primarily lands on us as fathers. Mothers are much more naturally nurturers. And it's fathers. I'm driving at fathers this morning. And if you want a good relationship with your children, a good relationship with their mother is a must. You must have a good relationship with their mother. You must be in unity with her. So point number three this morning is relationship is the strongest tie. Genesis 44, 19 through 31. This is the account where Judah is making an appeal before Joseph. And he doesn't know it's Joseph. Benjamin has just been found with the silver cup. And it was Joseph's cup. And they were all called back over there. And the one in whose bag this was found was going to stay and be a servant. And Judah, probably the culprit for selling Joseph, came forward to make an appeal and to make a plea. And there is not probably a more eloquent appeal made anywhere in Scripture than this man made. It seems just extemporaneously. Maybe he had a clue that this was coming. Maybe he had a witness in his heart and he had already worked through this. But it seems that he just poured forth his heart. And I want you to notice the tender language that is used to refer to their father. In Genesis 44, verse 19, it says, "My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him." Can every one of your children say, "His father loveth him"? His father, her father loveth her. This love is so strong. And verse 21, "And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die."
And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs. With anger to the grave? With sorrow. Brothers, I think it's time for more sorrow and less impatience. Less haughty demands. Verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, see that his life is bound up in the lad's life. Can you do that, brothers, with all your children? It's a big, big, big job. Is that life bound up together? It shall come to pass, when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad. Why? Why was he making this offer to a lifetime, the rest of his life, service? Because I care about dad and what happens to dad. When that is in the heart of our children, if it's first in our heart towards our fathers, there's not a tighter bond or a greater control that's available. Now therefore, I pray thee, in verse 33, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father? Could read I was wanting to read the verses there when Joseph disappeared and he had this coat with blood on it, and I don't know what all reasonings went through Jacob's heart, but it says that he mourned. The exact descriptive words, I don't remember, but he mourned and mourned and mourned. And his children rose up to comfort him, and he couldn't be comforted because this son. And there was a favorite. I'm not excusing that. I think this same spirit in our hearts can convey to all our children. But Judah had witnessed that mourning. And it did something inside of him. So much so that when Jacob died, they came and said, called themselves the servants of the God of your father. Something happened between them. So we notice the tender words here in these verses. It called him a little one. It's actually a little shocking that Benjamin had 10 sons at this time. That's how many were when they went down into Egypt. And yet their lives were so entwined. And it seems like Benjamin became majorly one who was a family-oriented man. And did it have anything to do with his close connection with his father? You know the verses in Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. I'll read them quickly here as we move on into the New Testament. I want to go to 2 Thessalonians. Malachi chapter 5, verse
chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And there's a hardly a fuller revelation of whether the work of John the Baptist, which is repentance, has been accomplished in our lives, is that our hearts turn to our children. It says, when a father's heart is turned to his children because of God and because of his children, there is a bond that is extremely strong. The children's hearts turn also. Jacob had been guilty. We're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Jacob's heart had been turned towards paying off his wives, getting all his flocks and herds, and lots of things going on there. But after he had the experience in Peniel, and he halted upon his staff, on his leg, later Jacob said, "If I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. If I lose my children, I've lost it all." That's the value that we're called to put on our children. You know, we fathers, we get busy. We have many demands. We have pressures. We have business demands. We need to make a living. You know, maintain a good relationship and a brotherhood. And there's work to be done. And there's many focuses. But this is the first one. Enrich the home. Bring things together in the home and work outward. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. This is a document where Paul writes to the book to the church at Thessalonica. And we're just going to break in here in verse 6. We see how relational Paul was. "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." How did these people, brand new people, become so dear to them? It was a gift from God. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witness, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Get a father to acknowledge this among his children. My, the needs that arise in my life. Verse 11 says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." In verse 6, Paul was not self-centered. He said, "We didn't seek glory." His entire focus was on them. He was interested in what he could give. How can I be a blessing? And it's not about me. In verse 7, it says, "We were gentle among you." Paul was gentle and intimate. The illustration is one of a wet nurse. You know, before they had formula, baby formula, like in the days where Moses was a baby and they found him out there. And we don't have any such thing as replacement milk. And so, you know, who's going to nurse this baby? That person that took a baby that was not hers and nursed it. That's a wet nurse. Giving of her life. This was what Paul described. This is how we related to you. What an amazing commitment. As a nurse cherisheth her children. A very tender, intimate word. Talk a little bit about two fathers. Both had wayward children. The one father had served as a deacon for some years. I think his oldest three sons were wayward. They were making decisions and choices that were not good. This father was in such agony over it that he was literally physically sick. He was nauseous. He was throwing up. This was months after They had made bad choices. And there was a meeting where a number of ministering brethren were together. And this brother just so sorrowed and agonized for his sons that were going the wrong direction. Anyway, ministers all came together and anointed him with oil and prayed for him for his health. And the next day, one of those leading out said, well, a miracle has happened. Probably know more about it in the future. Well, all that man's sons came back to him. There was another father that also seen some ministry. But it was everybody else's fault. He was standing for the truth. He said, I've been hit in the back trying to make my knees buck. I ain't bucking. But he didn't have that same broken approach. And it didn't turn out the same. Paul was gentle and intimate. As I said, the illustration is that of a wet nurse. Talk with your children about what's on their hearts. Some parents are afraid to do that. You get a 12, 14-year-old, what's going on in their hearts can be a closed-off secret. You're not getting in there. Way before they get there, learn to talk with them on a heart level. What's going on in here? How are you feeling? And things get a little bit vulnerable because we might ask questions like, when I made that decision for our family that went down that way, how did you feel inside about that? Oh, wait a minute. Am I stirring the heart of a rebel? No. If they know that you really care, you reach in there. Well, Dad, I didn't feel too good towards you. Well, what were you feeling? Well, I didn't actually like you too good. Well, what about that decision was it that made you feel that way? Was it something I said? Well, yeah, you sounded a bit impatient. Very important information. Yes. Amen. Now, son, I'm really sorry that you felt that way. I'm trying. Can you forgive me? For I was impatient. Yes. Yes, I can forgive you. Now, what about you, son? Do you think how you felt towards me was right in God's eyes? How do you think God thought about that? You know, what goes on here, the Lord knows about that. Was that right in God's? No. No. Do you think you ought to ask the Lord to forgive you for how you felt towards me? You're knitting hearts together when you do that. Amen. Nothing that's wrong, whether it be here or whether it be with them, is left standing, if at all possible. Bridge that gap. Let's work together. Amen. Give shoulder massages. Give compliments. I heard a brother say recently, I marvel at that brother, this other brother. I marvel at how he grasps for anything positive that he can find in the situation. Some of us are wired the other way, you know. We grasp at whatever negative we can find there. Give compliments. Seek for an upbeat and happy environment in the home. In verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. I wrote here, be affectionate. Give goodnight hugs. Yes, you can give your bigger girls a goodnight hug, a side hug, appropriate hug. Squeeze their arm, their hand. Cultivate a deep care. Our youngest son is probably more affectionate in some ways than some others. But hardly a night goes by, evening goes by, that he doesn't make some effort, if I'm at home, to come give me some form of a hug before he goes to bed. That's precious. I'm thankful for it. Paul, this verse says he was ready to impart their own souls because they were dear. As I mentioned, this one brother was physically ill in his distress over his wayward sons. In verse 11, there are three relational words here. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. These words, exhorted, is number 3870. To call near, to invite, invoke by imploration, consolation, beseech, to call for. To call near. Why is it so often we as fathers would be tempted to say, get out of my way. This doesn't sound this way. You know, you're busy in the midst of something. Come near, son. Come near, daughter. The other word here, a relational word, is comforted. It's number 3888, to relate near, to encourage, console, and comfort. Now, you have to apply these words in your own situation. The last word is number 3140. It's charged. Comforted and charged every one of you. The word is to be a witness, i.e. to testify, to charge, which would be give responsibility. Give evidence, bear record, have a good report. And I wrote here in parentheses, tell a story of things that happened in your days or in your past. Tell of what people did that succeeded or failed. We're talking basic communication. So in a non-charged atmosphere, talk. That's pretty hard for us dads, isn't it? I mean, we've been through the rigors of the day and, you know, all we want is a little peace and quiet this evening, you know, already. But to talk with our children. They need to talk. They want to talk. And maybe it's important that they talk to us. But one of the ways you can do this is tell of a personal blunder like Ben did this morning. And tell of successes. Avoid the scolding negative talk. If we tell of everybody else's faults and failures, and that's common conversation among us, guess what's going to go through people's minds, our children's minds? Negative, negative. Very little of upbuilding and faith. One way that you can do this very much is read a book together. An upbuilding Christian book. A book that challenges and encourages. We see where people waded through actual real life situations, made some failures, and got them corrected, and how the glory of God came on those people's lives. Now, sometimes we at our house, with a number of readers we had, and they liked to read, there are some books that we had to get and isolate them. These are only going to be read in a family setting. But we found tremendous togetherness come as we read books together and shared together in a story. One person is reading out loud, but it was a relational thing across the board. A strong relationship is the strongest tie you can have with your children. Number four, respect the highest honor. Give it and require it. Now, where I come from with this is that they are also created in God's image. They will learn to give respect as they experience respect. In 1828, it says this about respect, that estimation or honor in which men hold the distinguished worth or substantial good qualities of others. It expresses less than reverence and veneration, which regard elders and superiors, whereas respect may regard juniors and inferiors. Respect regards the qualities of the mind or the actions which characterize those qualities. Respect. There are some times that I spoke to my children and turned right around and apologized. That wasn't respectful. As a basic human, I was not respectful to you. If you want a relationship with your young people, respect values the young person as a person and does not call them pet names that they don't appreciate. And I came to realize that there was a particular pet name that I had for my youngest son that he didn't take as a pet name. And I'm not going to tell you what it was. But one day he says, "I wish you didn't call me that. It feels belittling." Well, okay, yeah, all right. I made specific effort because I was well in the habit of calling him that. Okay, I'll stop that. No, I'm sorry. I did not mean to demean you. I noticed that especially younger children in the family do not like to be related to as the caboose or those that are falling behind or those that are, you know, the others are way ahead over here. Somehow they don't like that. And so as I've tried to learn to relate to the oldest in the family, to the youngest of the family, I've scrambled sometimes because I want that connection. I want things to be good between us. And at a time where it seemed we were in a particular struggle, we took 2 weeks and went out west. The focus was on one. And the Lord granted us mercy to have open communication. We had lost that connection. There were things that were amiss, and I didn't know how to get it. The Lord had mercy on us. I'm talking about actually applying serious effort at getting that connection. Value them and their input. So one of my sons and I were dadoing boards at the barn shop with a table saw and a power feed thing. And they were not flowing very smoothly through there. And I don't remember just what happened, but it wasn't really working too well. And I gave some kind of direction. And immediately my son's face fell. And he was struggling. And I just stopped right there. I says, "What's wrong?" "Maybe your tone of voice." "Okay. Sorry. It's not respectful." Value them. Well, what is it that makes it difficult for you? What is it that's inside makes reaction? And some of these things may take a while to ferret out. But when it's safe for them to bring a fault to us, you're gaining ground. You're not going backwards. You're gaining ground. I'm not talking about berating you as in a disrespectful way. Don't allow disrespect between siblings. Don't allow the attitude that because there is a difference of perspective here and we see this thing as different, you're not worth very much. Don't allow that attitude in the family. No, we can't go that way, but, you know, thank you for sharing. We'll talk more about it later. This is a lot of work. It's a lot of work. But I think it's the right way. This means to apologize when I've related wrongly. You know, God never forces us, but He keeps working on our hearts. Are we treating our children with the respect as a fellow traveler to eternity? Now, I might say right now that sometimes you realize that among your children, there are some dissenters. Oh, they're not open dissenters. They wouldn't argue with you at devotional time when you give a teaching. They wouldn't argue with you. But you know well, very well down here that they haven't embraced those values. Don't become antagonistic at that young person. To make this the focus and enter into argument with that person. Seek to draw the heart. One young lady said to her father, "Yes, I was just suddenly going to be gone. And everybody wondered what had happened. And the father says, I wouldn't have wondered what happened. I knew you weren't with us. But the father kept praying. The mother kept praying and laying this before God. And a significant change came. A change from the heart. To where when that family had devotions and songs were being sung, there were eyes lifted to heaven and tears coming down the face. And those parents understood some things were coming right there. Number five, prepare them for life. Value their potential in areas you don't have skills or interest. Set before them life and death. Psalm 1 says that the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so, young person, as you look at your future, as you consider the road you're going to take, remember that the way of the ungodly shall perish. Set before them these things as they're making decisions. Help them to prepare for life. Teach them to serve. If at all you can financially, I just advise to help them to be available to serve in the church and in a community. When they get an addiction for serving, something is right. Urge them to develop in responsibility. You know, sometimes our children are a bit irresponsible. They're not fully developed. And say, well, you know, I guess I better not let them do that yet. They're not as responsible as they ought to be. Maybe that is the time they should do that and realize that they need to pay attention. Ephesians 6, fathers, bring them up. Prepare them for life and responsibility. Number 6, release them to God and the church. Proverbs 4. Verse 10 says, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. And someone used this illustration of leading a horse. You know, you've led this horse in right paths. Verse 12, there comes a time when you let go of the halter. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. So there's a time we have a hold of our children in a way that is hold of a halter. You're going this way. No, we're not going that way. We're not running off that way. No, we're guiding you. We're leading you. And there's a time that we let them go. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1, it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world or the basic principles of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. I just note here that there's a time when the person is a child and is no different than a servant. But there's a time coming where the intention, God's ordained intention, God's way that he ordained and structured things is that this becomes a son of full age, of full responsibility, who has the power and authority actually to make decisions in going forward. These verses describe one who has been under tutors and governors as a child, but the time comes when he has authority and responsibility. Until the time appointed of the Father, it says in verse 2. So this is an illustration that is very familiar among his readers, that there is a time appointed of the Father. I fully believe that an age needs to be set where the children are considered an adult, fully accountable to God and the church. In the Old Testament, there's 4 or 5 times that the age of 20 was cited. That might seem dangerous to you. But I also grew up in a culture where this was fully followed. It was always the understanding that as long as the young person was in the home, what was accepted in the home was proper. And that's what was expected. But if you can have such a relationship and such a care with the children to where they honor you, to where an adult son, a married son, calls you and says, "Dad, how do you really feel about this kind of pants?" You know, some in our church wear that kind of pants. And I just wanted to know how you really feel about that. And I said, "Son, I'm not going to forbid you to wear that kind of pants. But I can't bless you in wearing that kind of pants either. I think it's a wrong direction." And I gave him reasons. I never have seen him wear pants like that. If they are wise, they will honor their parents and highly regard their counsel and what the parents can bless. Choose they must. When Brother Andrew here was over in Western Kentucky and wrestling through issues of life, I didn't ask him if I could talk about him this morning. We were somewhat involved over there. But Andrew had turned whatever age it was that his father considered him a responsible adult. And we invited him to come live with us and run a barn hauling rig there for some time. I never sensed a bit of struggle from Brother Leroy that Andrew made that decision to come over. It's been a blessing. He was considered a man. I don't know what conversation you had between you, but that's a culture that I'm used to. I think it's biblical. That releasing process needs to be handled carefully, and I'm not suggesting anybody make any bam bam big sudden decisions. But I'm coming with a process and a thought that our children are God's property, just like when we were young adults and needed to find our way in life, so our children also need to find their way in life, not without counsel and input, but decisions they need to make. As I mentioned earlier, the prodigal son's father fully released him to make those choices. And one day he came back in a way like never before. If they go the wrong way, we weep our eyes out. But God is their owner and creator. We are vessels to shape them, guide them, but they were never our possession ultimately. If children turn out for God, it is usually because of many tears and heartfelt crying to God in great humility and need. I got so many things wrong, but I believe they all know that I love my children and seek to be fully committed to them. I have a few closing points here. I think that maybe caps some of what I was trying to say this morning. Treat them as special and highly valuable. Help them excel in personal development. If you notice that they have lack of communication skills, they don't communicate very well. Objectively, just sit down and say, "You know, son, daughter, you seem to struggle a bit in being able to communicate and being open. With your permission, can we work on this? Can we learn to communicate? Would you give us a peek into your heart, what's actually going on in here?" Teach them to learn to communicate. They're going to need to. If they ever get married, they need to be able to work through things, communicate. Seems like there was an example there that I wanted to use, but it left me. Apologize freely, but don't allow disrespect from them because of a fault on your part. There was a father who said about his teenage son, "When I tell him no, he always wants to know why. He always asks why." Do you feel that is a threat? Perhaps the biggest door of opportunity to convey your values and thoughts just opened when he said, why? Well, you know, son, you have this weakness. And I didn't let you go because, remember what happened the last time? You actually were quite disobedient and dishonest. And I didn't think it the best to give you that privilege this time. Do you think you can work on that?
But if we feel threatened, and you know, now he's challenging our authority, and I don't really have a good reason why. And
dads, it's me. Very easy to make a decision and not really think through. There have been times that I initially said no, and they took that. And as I kept thinking about it, I brought the subject back up and said, on that thing of going there or doing whatever there, I think it could be all right with these limitations. Okay, okay. Authority does not negate the need for relationship. And being under authority does not negate the need for relationship. Especially notice things to complement. Special times together as a family. Recently, I heard that one of my children, with their children, were planning a special supper. I'm guessing it was ordinary food, but it was fixed the way the family especially likes it. And Thursday night, we're going to have a special supper. My heart quickened when I heard those words. Special times as a family, special meals. A book to read together to edify, to encourage and brighten. Simple pleasures together. A walk in the woods, along by the creek. Notice special little creatures. They are dear because they are our children. It's not that they're performing well. That's not why they're dear. Few fathers have the patience, courage, and energy to become friends, closest friends with their children. They must empty themselves first. So I was talking about a big job this morning. But imagine you have a great big pile of brush, stumps, all kinds of stuff in there that needs to be burned. This looks like an enormous job that may take an enormous amount of fuel to get this burned. And, what a hassle, what a problem. But you get a fire started. And that fire builds heat. That heat that's built in that fire causes more combustion and more fuel availability. And the fire gets bigger and the heat gets hotter. And this thing grows and burns this pile to ashes. When this thing of love between parents and children gets ignited and builds, it no longer becomes a burden. Still takes energy. Still takes time and interest. But it's not so big. It becomes delightful. So I'm trying hard to be anonymous here. But one of our daughters, after she married, regularly contacted me with a text or whatever and said, I still need my daddy. Nothing wrong in her marriage. There was just something there that still needed her daddy. And I was happy to be there for it. No burden at all. Let's pray. Father, we've spoken many words. Hopefully not useless words. God, you didn't want to come smite the earth with a curse. Lord, help us to give attention to relationship. And especially to be there for our children. Lord, that in due time, in our old age and feebleness, our children are there for us in a way that we'd just as soon pass up. Lord, in your own way, in the meantime, that there'd be tenderness and godly love and closeness. I pray for any parent or young person, child that's struggling. Lord, did you give a light? And let there be a root and core of these things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to say yet that Paul Hershberger preached a very beautiful message at the Agape meetings on this subject. I told Andrew, I said, there's your man to come preach your message. They're going to make that message available here, Lord willing, this afternoon, if not by next Sunday. I just encourage every father to listen to that message. God bless you.